morning's Bible reading is taken from Psalm 42, and if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 556. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Good morning. Always a privilege to come and bring God's word to us in the fellowship and give John a break this morning as he serves us morning tea after the service. So we'll look forward to that. A real privilege, as I said, and I think, yeah, the Psalms are so rich. You can see why Charles Haddon Spurgeon called the Psalms the treasury of David. There is a treasury in the Psalms as we read them, as we understand what God's saying to us. So, yeah, please bow with me and pray as we approach God's word. Our Father, Lord, you are great. You are the great God. We come to you this morning, Father, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us the Psalms, Lord, that we can read them, Father, that we can gain comfort, that we can have a model of praise of you, that we can search them, Lord, that we can see Christ, that you work through the ministry of your word, Father, to build us up in Christ, to show us who you are. Lord, we pray as we come before your word now, Lord, that you would help me, the preacher, to preach faithfully. Help us, the congregation, to understand your word, that you would transform us, that you would search us, that you would work in us, and that it would be for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was C.S. Lewis writing during one of the most painful times of his life, which was actually after his wife had passed away, when he cried out to God. And he says this, he says, "It was like a door slammed in my face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." And I'm sure some of us have asked from time to time, like C.S. Lewis did, where is God? Could be during a hard time, a diagnosis, bad news about a job or another situation. Could be, as we hear, as we've been hearing recently, about overseas events and conflicts which seem to change day to day, and a lot of the time don't seem to be getting any better. We can feel, and I guess we can feel being the operative word, like God is distant, that he is far from us. Or sometimes we may even feel in our heart of hearts that he doesn't care. Like we had read in this psalm to us just now from Karen, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? Have we ever echoed those words? We know also in Scripture that sometimes the Lord will discipline his children. And that may be a feeling that we get where he withdraws his presence from us. Regardless, that's the feeling that we get from the author of Psalm 42. The psalmist here is away from his community, and he feels deserted by God. We see that in the words of this psalm. But we sense a longing to be back with God and be back worshipping with the saints. Now, we don't know exactly why. It's not specified as to why the psalmist is away from the place of worship, away specifically from Jerusalem. But most likely, it's given the tyranny of distance, simple geography, and there's some places referenced later on in the psalm which talks to where he possibly could be. It also could be that if we know the history in the Old Testament, that simply the exile was occurring and that he was in Babylon, and it was the time when the Israelites were not in Jerusalem. But in this psalm, what we see and what is unpacked is a real introspection of his current situation, or to put it more plainly, the psalmist is looking inward and he's laying out his heart to us verse by verse. As he talks to his God, we hear what he says. And some of it is raw and some of it is emotional. We get let in on the psalmist's inner dialogue. But we also learn how he approaches this difficult situation. We see his thirst for God. We see how he speaks with God. We see how he hopes in God. So, as John does for us so helpfully, I'd like to summarise today's sermon as best as I can at the outset with this sentence, that no matter the circumstances, God's people should long for his presence and place their hope in his salvation. I'll repeat that. No matter the circumstances, God's people should long for his presence and place their hope in his salvation. Now, although I referred to Spurgeon's work, The Treasury of David, to disagree with Spurgeon, we actually don't know who the psalmist is. He would say that it is David, but I'm going to refer this morning to the psalmist as the worshipper, because that's what we can see that he wants to be. That's where he wants to be. He wants to be worshipping with the people of God. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open as we go through and look at Psalm 42. First of all, the first couple of verses, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? The first observation from the text is an obvious one, but we see the thirst of the worshipper. The thirst of the worshipper. That verse, I'll read it again, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is such a piercing and memorable opening, isn't it? I think if we've been in the church for a while, it's probably a verse that we've heard before. I think the reason that it's so piercing is that the thirst of an animal has a particular effect on us when we think of what that would mean. And also, I think being in a country like Australia, it probably makes us think about something like a drought or those stories of the herd or the accounts of early Australian explorers in the Australian outback. Burke and Wills are probably the most prominent that would come to mind. And their overwhelming thirst in the harsh, unforgiving Australian climate. The psalmist wants to be in God's presence. He wants to restore what is lacking. He then elaborates on his thirst. If we see there in the second part of verse 1, he says, "My soul pants for you." But we should notice that the thirst here, the thirst of the worshipper, is not a thirst for some broad spirituality. We see in verse 2, who is he thirsting for? Well, he's thirsting for the living God. This is not any old vague God. This is not an idol. This is the God, the true triune Lord God, Yahweh, the God who is the source of life. I think it's really important that we focus this morning on who is he thirsting for, and we'll come back to that. And what does he thirst with? He thirsts with his soul. His soul thirsts for God. And there is really the notion here that it's his whole being that is thirsting for God. For a sports fan, we might hear a commentator talk about an athlete giving his heart and soul when he's playing a game. Or we might think of an artist pouring themselves into their work. This is the imagery we get here. My soul thirsts for God. It's his whole being, and no other longing has overtaken him. So the natural question for us this morning, church, is, are we thirsting for God? Can we repeat the words of the psalmist? Do we long for God like an animal longs for thirst? I've got some other references here from the Psalms which really help us understand this thought. Psalm 84, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Another one that comes to mind, Psalm 34. "Do we taste and see that the Lord is good?" To taste and see is more just to know of who God is. This is not just an intellectual experience, but a personal experience. And the fact is, the thirst to know God is inexhaustible. There is always more to learn, always more to know about our triune God. As Paul says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God." A good friend told me recently, or encouraged me, that we should all be students of God. We want to be a student of God. In the C.S. Lewis again, the Narnia series, The Last Battle, whenever the new Narnia is spoken of and is explored by the characters in that book, the encouragement to the travellers as they explore this new land is further up, further in. Every time they think they've arrived in Narnia, in this place, they are to discover that there's always more. More beauty, more vastness, more of Aslan himself, who of course represents God. And it's the same with God. There's always more in life and in eternity. Further up, further in. And how do we do this as believers? Well, we meditate on God's word. We pray through his attributes. And we should pray to have this thirst that we would know more of our God. It is said that if you pass through the rural village of Epworth, England, in the early 1800s, and look through the window of the home of the pastor there of the local Anglican church, you may see a woman sitting in a chair with a kitchen apron pulled over her head while 10 children read, studied and played around her. The woman under that apron was Susanna Wesley, who prayed for hours each day. Two of her children, John and Charles, would grow up to shape the course of Christian history. Susanna Wesley thirsted for God. And I guess we all have to ask the question, I've asked the question myself, if we're not thirsting for God, what are we thirsting for? If we don't have this thirst for God, if we're going by our days with no longing for him, it should be a concern for us. Now, I had a dear Christian brother speak to me recently, and he just noted in passing that in his lack of personal quiet time. Now, that might seem like a negative, but I could see, and as I read this passage, I could reflect that he had a thirst. Despite the busyness of his life, he had a thirst to be back in communion with his God. So how do we feel when we have long periods of time not with the Lord? How does that impact us? Do we have desire to be back in that rhythm? And of course, the elders at our church, if you're struggling in this area and we would like to speak to someone, of course, any of the elders would be happy to. And as Christians, of course, if we want to know Christ, we seek the Father. If we want to know God, we seek Christ. I got it the wrong way around. Jesus tells us that in John 14, to know him is to know the Father. And as George read to us earlier, in John 7, Jesus promised that those who come to him and drink will have living waters from their hearts. Jesus fulfills the spiritual need that we have. And this is an everlasting spring of water that Jesus brings. So the Christian thirsts after their God. Secondly, quite a long section in our passage of our psalm, we see the agony of the worshipper. The agony of the worshipper. Now, as with some psalms, we don't get a clear break in the verses that we can look at in sections. So particularly now, I want to look at verses 3 to 7 and then 9 to 10. 3 to 7 and 9 to 10. And in here we see the agony. We see, as I said, that introspection, the psalmist unpacking how he's feeling. In verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." Again, this is such strong imagery. As opposed to the streams of water that he longs for, his food has been his tears. And I'm sure some of us have had an experience like this where grief or another negative feeling has overtaken us and we have no appetite, and literally it is our tears have been our food. And the psalmist also remembers in verse 4. He remembers his time in worship at the house of God. It says in verse 4, "How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God." So he's looking back to a time when he has previously worshipped with his brothers and sisters. And we can see that this is more than just a ticker box for church. He went with shouts of joy and thanksgiving. This is an image of a psalm-singing crowd coming to God, singing songs of praise, a time of great joy. And I'm sure some of us, as we look back in our Christian heritage and history of churches we've been to and people we've worshipped with, we can think similar thoughts. I often, particularly when I hear a song here at Castle Hill, a song will remind me of my home church, of growing up, of singing with my brothers and sisters, of Concord Baptist Church, where I grew up. My spiritual heritage, singing with joy and thanksgiving. Songs like "He is Exalted," "There is a Redeemer," and many other songs. And I'm sure some of us have similar memories, as I said. So as the psalmist looks back, as he looks back to this time of worship, It makes us ask the question as well. When we're not in God's house, when we're not with God's people, how does that impact us? I'm sure we all remember the time just a few years ago when we had, dare I say the word, COVID, and we were all at home doing church online. To tell you that I was not a fan of doing that is probably to understate it. Did not enjoy it at all. In Hebrews 10, it says that we are to not forsake our own assemblies together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We go to church for many reasons, but we go because it's commanded in Scripture. It's the model that we see in Scripture. We come and we submit. We come as a body of believers. We come to learn God's truth, to sing praise and thanksgiving together, as we've done this morning, to participate in public prayers, to receive the sacraments, that's baptism and the Lord's Supper, to encourage one another. And unfortunately, and I know this from talking to some people, I guess in the Christian culture, that sometimes people think these days that it's okay, we can do it our ways. We can have church on our terms, whether it be at the coffee shop or the pub or wherever it may be. I'm certainly not talking this morning about those who can't be here because of frailty or sickness. But we should be reminded to meet in the way that Scripture has directed us, to be a body of believers, coming here in fellowship together, sitting under biblical leadership. And I remember the encouragement that John gave us a few months ago in worship, how we hear each other sing together and we encourage each other when we do that. And of course, we pray for those that we know, our friends and family who aren't with us, that they would rejoin us, that they would be with us in fellowship. That would be our joy. And again, a practical note about the church at the moment, the elders have been so happy and so overjoyed to see over 20 of us in our midst, part of a membership class at the moment, learning together. So the importance of being in fellowship we see in this psalm. Now going back specifically to the psalm, verse 6, the psalmist says, "My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." And you're probably asking yourself, as I did when I read this psalm, where are these places? We've probably heard of the Jordan in Israel. Mount Hermon is in Lebanon. And then Hill Mizar, which we have no idea where it is. If you know, please tell John and I, because we couldn't work it out. But we know, as I said, that the psalmist is some distance from Jerusalem. At least, if we think of Mount Hermon, he's at least 300 kilometres away. Again, going on to verse 7. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." Here we get a catalogue or an assortment of water metaphors. We hear reference to the ocean deeps, but also waterfalls. But it's important to note that water is used in a negative here. This is a negative. You see, the water and the depths of the water had dark connotations in Hebrew culture. And some of us would remember back to a couple of months ago when John took us through Jonah. I'll just read verses 2, Jonah's prayer. "I called out of the distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." So again, the psalmist is acknowledging he's in the depths, and he feels cut off from his God. In verse 9, he questions God. "Why have you forgotten me? If God is his rock, shouldn't he be secure?" And in verse 10, he elaborates further. "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me." And it's made worse by enemies accusing him, saying, "Where is your God?" But as the psalmist cries out, as he lays out his heart to God, I think we have a reminder here for ourselves that we are to talk to God about how we feel, to cry out to God. If we are a Christian, if we are trusting in Christ, we can gain confidence from this verse in Hebrews 4. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of needs. As Christians, we should be encouraged that we can open our hearts to God. I want to quote the American Ed Welch, who spoke of a time when he was dealing with his own personal struggles, when he was in the depths. And this is what he says. I think this is really poignant. I sought to solve my problem with Scripture, but never spoke to the Lord. When children are afraid, they cry out to their parents. The heart of Scripture is relational, with God and towards God. Even though I was going to Scripture, I was reading Psalm without a request. The Lord says, talk to me. Talk to me. It's so simple. Children do it in their human instinct. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, but we can pray, help me, Jesus. So just that encouragement, we had to talk to the Lord. And sometimes in those difficult times when the tears may have been our food, we don't know how to pray, but we can ask for the Lord's help. We can call out. It may not be articulate, but it is a model that we see in Scripture. So Christian, my encouragement this morning is speak to your God. Talk to your God. Tell him how you're feeling. He wants to hear from you. So we've seen in this psalm the thirst of the worshipper for his God, and we've seen his agony play out as well. But lastly, I just want to look at some truths that finish our psalm and focus on his hope. We want to see, lastly, the third observation, the hope of the worshipper, the hope of the worshipper, verses 8 and 11. In verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, verse 8, right here between verse 7 and verse 9, which are quite, you know, the psalmist is quite downcast, we might ask, why is this here? But I think the Holy Spirit has placed this verse here in his providence to give us a present hope in the darkness. In the tears of the psalmist, we see praise. All is not lost with the worshipper. See, the verse 8 is pregnant with meaning. Verse 8, the Lord doesn't just give his love, he directs his love. These are strong words. The psalmist there, to look at the Hebrew, is recognizing the hesed of God, God's steadfast love and loyalty, God's unfailing love towards him. We see also he speaks to both night and day. By day the Lord directs, and at night his song is with me. So we get this focus on the all-encompassing love of God at all times of day. And then verse 11, which we note is a repeat of verse 5, which I jumped over earlier. What a great way to end. We see the final hope of the psalmist, and we finish with a personal reflection. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed with me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The why question, why, my soul, are you downcast, is again introspective, but it's also a question with hope. He's acknowledging that all is not lost. That in contrast to any fears about God's lack of care, the psalmist recognises God for who he is, of where his hope is found. He focuses now on the character of God. And to think of the alternative is to think of no hope. It was Thomas Hobbes, the English atheist philosopher, who said at death, I'm about to take a leap into the dark. I shall be glad to find a hole to creep out of this world. Thomas Hobbes sadly died without hope. But this is not the position of the psalmist. He has a certain hope. And where is his hope? His hope is in the Lord. He hopes in the objective truth of who God is. He doesn't trust in psychology. He doesn't trust in the spirit of the age. There's no Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way attitude. His feelings don't direct his life. He looks to who God is. John Stott said in light of this, "The cure for depression is neither to look at our grief, nor back to our past, nor round at our problems, but away and up to the living God." So the question is for us, where is our hope? Do we have that same thinking when trying times come? Are we repeating God's promises from Scripture back to ourselves? Are we remembering God's word? Are we trusting in who God is and his attributes? Knowing that as the psalm says that God is a rock, he's a fortress, he's a deliverer, he's a shield, a stronghold. Reflecting on the attributes of God, his eternality, his goodness, his grace, his holiness, his love, his justice and his mercy, just to name a few. So we see in the psalm, we see where his hope lies. We see the hope of the worshipper. So in this psalm this morning, we've explored it. We've seen the thirst of the worshipper. We've seen his agony and we've seen his hope. We've seen his fall and we've seen his rise. We've seen him deal with the absence from the temple. He asks, "Where is God?" at the start of the psalmist. But by the end, he acknowledges that the truth of God and who he is the only truth worth holding on to. And this must be our way too. When we go through struggles in life, we need to put our hope in God, to be reminded of his truths. Makes me think of that song, Stuart Townsend, and the line from "There Is a Hope." "When the world plunges me in the deepest pit, I find my Saviour there." But also when we ask the question, "Where is the Lord?" I just want to point on two other reflections before we finish. Firstly, we don't have an absence from the temple like the worshipper did. As Christians, when Christ comes, we have been brought near. In John 4, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman and articulates this truth. "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking people to worship him." This was a question, or Jesus answering a question about where people are to worship. When Christ came, he brought a new covenant, a new age, where we don't have to travel to meet with God, but he's given us the Holy Spirit, and God's people is where he dwells. He sent to us his Son, and what do we remember at Christmas time? That Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, when we ask, "Where is God?" remember that God has sent us a Saviour, that we have peace and reconciliation with God. On a rock called Golgotha, Christ once asked similar words to "Where is your God?" He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But the paradox in those words is that in doing so, he was accomplishing God's salvation plan. The Christian knows God is there because Christ felt God's absence at the cross, so our sins could be atoned for and we could have reconciliation with God. If you're here this morning and you don't know this reconciliation, if you don't know what it means to trust in Christ, to have your sin problem taken care of, Jesus says, "Come to me." What were those words that George read earlier? "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Come and receive the living water that will always satisfy." When the trials of life come, we come to Christ because he is our only hope. In ancient times, ships would sometimes appoint their strongest swimmer, called the Archegos, which meant forerunner. When a ship was trying to reach land, but the waves were too dangerous, this man would tie a rope to the ship, secure the other end to himself, and jump in the water. He'd fight through the waves, reach the shore, fasten the rope to something solid. The rest of the crew could then follow that line safely to land. Jesus is the Archegos. He is the only secure hope and anchor. Christ is where the ultimate hope is found. When facing the waves and billows of this life, we find our anchor in Christ. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we reflect on these precious truths, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand them and to live them out. For those in our fellowship this morning, Father, who are going through various trials, may these words be a comfort to them. May they know where to place their hope. And may we love them and support them as a fellowship. Father, we pray for all of us that we would have a thirst for you, for your word, for time with communion in you, Lord, that it would be precious. Help us to take away distractions that come up in this life, to focus on who you are. And we thank you, Lord, for the amazing gospel, the work that you've done through your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.